13 in your Bibles. This is the final message in our Nehemiah series. It's always exciting to come to the end of a series for numerous reasons. Hopefully none of the ones that may have just run through your mind. Yeah, it really is exciting to get to the end of this series. But for many reasons it is, because we can look back upon the series when we are finished with it and reflect a little bit. And really, the end should be an opportunity for us to reflect on what we've learned, on what has happened throughout this book. So much has happened from the days in which Nehemiah saw that caravan come back from Jerusalem and had the burden in his heart that he would go and do something about it through prayer, through that anguish and that sorrow. He petitions the king. The king grants his petition. He goes. He observes the wall. He sees the work that needs to be done. He exhorts the people. The people rally around him. They get the work done. There's internal opposition. There's external opposition. There's so much opposition to the work, and yet the people drive on. The work is accomplished. But then we understand that this work of building the wall, even the work of populating the city, was really nothing but the framework around which the revival of Nehemiah 8 through 10 was able to occur. And after that revival, then we see more of the census of Nehemiah working and trying to bring the city back to what it ought to be, in order that the city can once again be that city set on a hill in order to glorify God. And all of these lessons that we have learned throughout this series, I trust that as you look back, perhaps you can mark something in your life that has become more like Christ through this series. The reason why I believe expositional preaching is so important is because the whole counsel of God is profitable. And as a preacher, if I'm preaching topical messages, I can start getting on certain bandwagons and I can forget to show you certain pieces of the Scripture. And God forbid that I would do that, because there are certain pieces of the Scripture that we need to hear. Every piece of Scripture we need to hear. And I trust that as we go throughout each of these series, when we get to the end, we're going to be coming to the end of Ephesians here not too long as well, we'll look back and say, wow, my understanding of my God and my responsibility before that God have greatly increased by the time I have spent looking into this book. And I trust that that is the case in Nehemiah. This evening, we're going to finish in Nehemiah 13. We'll preach the whole chapter together. The title of the message, Endurance and Obedience. Endurance and Obedience. You know, our bodies are really amazing creations, are they not? They are self-repairing. They are able to fuel themselves in order to function properly. Think about it. Nothing a human has ever created with his hands has been able to be entirely self-sustaining. At some point, the things that we create are going to break down. They're going to need to be fixed. They're going to have a problem that cannot be just fixed by it. Now, if you extend this, obviously we all die. At some point, we're going to die. However, we in our bodies have the ability Our bodies have the ability to heal themselves. When we need fuel, we have the ability to go out, grow our own food, and then eat that food. We don't need something divine to come down and replace our batteries, or wind us back up, or hand feed us when we need to eat. Our bodies are capable of renewing themselves. But that fuel source must be continually renewed, mustn't it? Though we are capable of doing that ourselves, finding food, eating food, digesting food, we are yet required to eat and to drink in order to function at a high level. We need to replenish the calories. We need to replenish the fats. We need to replenish the proteins in order that our bodies can function properly. Now imagine the foolishness of trying to function on very high levels of activity, the way our bodies can function on, say, 3 meals a week. Imagine that you were going to, at the beginning of the week, eat 2 meals, and maybe in the middle of the week have a meal, and through those meals, you were to function for the entire week, well, you'd say, that's foolishness. That's ridiculous. A body cannot do that. Well, in like manner, if you see where the analogy is going, a spiritual body has trouble being fueled simply by 3 meals a week, 2 meals a week, 1 meal a week. See, oftentimes we as believers will make decisions for obedience. We'll fuel our spiritual lives through decisions to do right. But a lot of times as believers, we feel like we can get away with obedience today on yesterday's determinations. We feel like because we once made a decision, we're okay now just living our lives based upon yesterday's decisions. We feel like because last week I made a great decision to do this, or a year or two ago I made a great decision to serve God in this way, that that's enough to carry us through. But as we look into Scripture, we recognize that obedience doesn't rest in the past. Obedience cannot stand upon past decisions. Obedience is a decision for now, for today, for moment by moment. The decision must be daily, the actions must be now, and the implications rest in the present. And that is the lesson that we are going to learn as we close the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a great book of revival, of renewal, of obedience, of doing the work of God. Nehemiah obeyed the commands of God. The people in Nehemiah 8, 9, and 10 saw that great revival, and that's really what we'll be referencing this evening as we saw a tremendous revival in the hearts of the people. A commitment, and we, as we read that commitment, saw how very important that commitment was to them to obey God, to serve God, to right their relationship with God. But we're going to see this evening that obedience, those determinations found in Nehemiah 8 through 10, were not enough for Israel to sustain them for generations. It took daily obedience, moment by moment obedience, constant renewal of their determinations in order to remain obedient to God. So this evening we'll look at three exhortations from Nehemiah 13 to continue in the obedience that God expects of His people. The first exhortation we'll see this evening is found in verses 1 through 3, and it is this: obey God as He reveals His expectations. Obey God as He reveals His expectations. Look at it with me. On that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, and hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. Obey God as He reveals His expectations to you. Now we recall in Nehemiah 8 through 10 the account of the great revival in the hearts of the people. At that time, the people had determined, in order to have pure worship in their hearts, they had determined that they would remove from the congregation all of those that were not of Israel. All of those that were of the mixed multitude, they separated at that time, and it was for the purpose of having pure worship. They were going to read through the law, through the Torah, through the Pentateuch. Those five books of the Bible were written specifically to Israel. They were written with an understanding that these covenants were given to Israel alone. They didn't apply to anyone else. Therefore, they separated themselves from the mixed multitude. However, it seems that at that time they did not completely remove all of the pagans from the land, nor did they entirely separate them in terms of life, but simply in terms of worship. And the reason why we can see this is because it was not until this day in Nehemiah 13 that it seems that they finally understood that they needed to actually separate themselves from the Ammonites and from the Moabites. Now, we know, just as a side note, that this particular time in Nehemiah 13 was after, and well after, the events of Nehemiah 8 through 10 because of the context, particularly Nehemiah 13:6, where he describes himself as having been in Babylon at the time, when we know that Nehemiah was in fact present during the revival of Nehemiah 8 through 10. In fact, he was present through the chapters of 8 through 12, as we understand if you recall the context. So that brings us to the idea, the point that we have here, our first exhortation, that we are to obey God as He reveals His expectations to us. Now, we know that the people in Nehemiah 8 through 10 had read through the whole book of the law. They read through it systematically. They read through it for literally 6 hours a day as they listened to the Word of God, as they meditated on it, as the priests and the Levites expounded to them the Scriptures, gave the sense of the Scriptures, made them to understand, applied it to their lives. And yet, through all of that reading, they had not separated themselves entirely from the Ammonites and the Moabites. Now, the recognition that they were reading this command in Nehemiah 13 shows us that they had in fact been reading in Deuteronomy 23:3 at this time. All it says in chapter 13 of Nehemiah is that they had read in the book of Moses. It is in Deuteronomy 23:3 that we find the command that the Ammonites and the Moabites were to be separated from the congregation of the Lord forever. Within that same context, the Edomites were required to be separated from the congregation as well, but only until the third generation. And in the fourth generation, the Edomites were allowed by God's law to come into the congregation of Israel. However, the Ammonites and the Moabites were permanently excommunicated, as it were permanently cut off from the people of Israel. They were not to mingle with these groups for the entirety of their existence. And here's my point. Even in Israel's zeal to do right in Nehemiah 8 through 10, even in all of the revival that they saw in their hearts, there were some things that they simply did not pick up on the first time around. There were some things in God's Word that they simply didn't grasp the first time. Now, this is not unusual for believers, is it? How many times have you read over a passage of Scripture and you didn't really glean much from it? A while later, you're reading over it again. Not much. But then there's a point where you're reading over that Scripture and all of a sudden, the light comes on. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit's conviction is on your heart and you say, that's for me. I understand what God is asking here. Excuse me. How many times, perhaps, did you read over Ephesians 4:32 before you actually realized the implications of the command? You know, I memorized that verse when I was very young. But be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It's kind of rhythmic almost. It's an easy one to memorize. But be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's the way I memorized it. It kind of has that little jingle to it. It's rhythmic. But, I know, roll your eyes at Pastor. I'm used to it by now. It doesn't even faze me anymore. But how long did it take before "even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you" got into your head, got into your heart? How long did it take before you realized, wait a minute, do I understand how Christ has forgiven me? Do I understand what that means for my forgiveness for others? Maybe it hasn't even hit yet. Maybe it's going to hit tonight. Maybe it'll hit in a couple of weeks. But see, we don't always glean everything right away. God's Word touches us at the time where we're ready for it. Perhaps God was doing some other great work in the heart, and we know that God was doing a great work in the heart of the people of Israel in the time of Nehemiah 8 through 10. He was doing other things. He was correcting other things. He was reforming other things, and they didn't necessarily perceive this command at the time. Perhaps at times our maturity or our heart is not ready for certain revelations. God knows if He were to reveal this truth to us at this time, we would resist. But maybe in a couple of weeks when we're really going through that trial and He reveals that truth to us, we're humble enough to accept it. God knows these things. God reveals them in time. Regardless of what the particular circumstance was, what we do see is that it was at this time in Nehemiah 13 that the people began to be convicted of this. And I believe every believer in this room has been in a situation where they have been convicted about a verse on the umpteenth time of reading, and it certainly wasn't the first time that they had read that verse. As we consider this, we understand that the key to the Christian life is not knowing everything about God's Word from day one. The key to the Christian life is not understanding everything contained in God's Word from day one. We could go years without feeling conviction for certain commands in God's Word, even when we are not obeying them. But here's the key. When we do understand them, when our hearts do convict us, what will your response be? Will you obey God's Word? The first time you read Ephesians 32, the first time you meditated on it, the first time you did so, perhaps it didn't convict you, but the first time it did, the first time you realized that your personal responsibility for forgiveness extends in the same manner that Christ has forgiven you, the first time you realized that, first time it hit, you're responsible to obey. That is this Christian life in which we live. As God reveals His expectations to you, obey them. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. God brings things along when He knows we're ready to receive them, but that doesn't mean He brings them along when we want to receive them. There's a difference. God knows our hearts. He knows when we're ready. He knows when we will receive them. And yet, that doesn't mean that He always brings them along when your heart wants to hear them, when your heart wants to receive them. Sometimes these decisions to yield to God come with wrestling in our spirits in order to yield that area of our lives. And you know what? Some wrestling is okay. Wrestling is okay as long as God wins in the end. As long as God wins. Sometimes that takes days, sometimes that takes weeks. But those times of wrestling, they're difficult. They're not enjoyable times. When I feel like my happiness depends on me getting my way, when I don't want to yield that area of my life because I'm clinging to it, because I love it, because I'm happy with how things are going. God, why did you have to shake it up now? I was pleased. I was just fine. I was content with where I was. Why do you have to shake the boat? Why do you have to rock it now? And yet when that wrestling is over, when God wins, when we finally yield, what do we find? Exactly what that the instrumental gave us. But we never can prove the delights of His Word until what? Until we win the wrestling match? No. Until all on the altar we lay. We find, the irony is that when we fight against submitting God, we do so in order to preserve some perceived happiness, some perceived contentment, some perceived priority, yet it is not until we yield it that we finally find the joy of obedience to God far outweighing the joy of getting our own way. There's an irony to that, but it's a human nature irony because we're still going to fight. We're still going to wrestle. We're still going to want our way, but God's way is better every time. A month or so ago, we memorized Psalm 119, 33 to 40. Please turn there in your Bibles. I'm going to have you turn there because though I trust most of you know it by heart, the question is, we've memorized it, but have you meditated on it? Have you meditated on it? The Psalm is really one that states the exact thing that we're learning today. That as God teaches us His Word, it is our responsibility to obey His Word. As God teaches us His Word, it's our responsibility to obey. And when we do, we find in it life, happiness, and delight. I have spoken to numerous people, and there have been a couple in regard to this passage that they say, well, Pastor, this one really hasn't spoke to me in particular. I've heard it from more than one. Maybe it's not time yet. But the reason why I chose this one is because when we were going through this Psalm series, this particular passage jumped out at me. These 8 verses. Let's read them together. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and read it with me. Don't just trust your memory. Look at the words with me. And I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Do you see what the psalmist was saying there? God, I want you to teach me your word. Give me understanding. Because I know. This is not knowing logically. This is not knowing fleshly. This is knowing in my spirit that when I am subservient, when I am obedient to you, that's when I'm happiest. So God, give me understanding. That's a bold prayer. God, remove my ignorance. They say ignorance is bliss. Nelson and I were having a conversation about that this morning. How comfortable it is to sit in our little world of ignorance and say, okay, I don't even want to learn anymore because of the responsibility that comes with it. But what delights when God opens his word to us, when we read it and are determined to obey it. And then we can finally prove the delights of his word when all on the altar we lay. Such was the situation in Nehemiah 13. The people continued in their reading of the law, and one day realized that the law commanded that the Ammonite and the Moabite would be removed from the congregation forever. And when they learned of God's expectation, they obeyed. Can you say the same? Is there some element of God's word that you have been convicted about, yet you have refused to give to God? That wrestling has continued. Perhaps it's forgiveness, like we mentioned. Perhaps it's lying. Perhaps it's stealing. Perhaps it's giving up your liberties for the weaker brethren. Whatever it is that God has been teaching you lately, my question is, have you obeyed? Have you yielded it? But I don't want to yield it. But I like what I'm doing. I'm comfortable. Read Psalm 119, 33 to 40 again. Let it soak in. You've memorized it. Now soak it into your heart. Recognize the delight of obedience. That is our first exhortation this evening. Obey God as he reveals his expectation. Second, let's look together in verses 4 through 9. Second exhortation, obey God regardless of your position. Obey God regardless of your position. Nehemiah 13, look with me at verse 4. And before this, so this is prior to that, Eliashib, the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings and frankincense and the vessels and the tithes of the corn and the new wine and the oils which was commanded to be given to the Levites and to the singers and to the porters and to the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded that they cleansed the chamber. And thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. So prior to the events that we see in verses 1 through 3, whereby the people separated themselves from the people of the land in obedience to God, Nehemiah describes some other events. One of these events was detailed in verses 4 through 9. The event deals directly with the high priest. His name was Eliashib. We've come across this man before. He came up 3 times in Nehemiah 3. You recall in Nehemiah 3, I was talking to you about how every man has a part to play in the work. Every man has a part. And you remember that high priest, that even though he was the high priest of God, he took his other priests, and they built the sheep gate, and they did that which they could for the work of God. That man, that high priest, was this man, Eliashib. You remember a couple of weeks ago when I was preaching about faithfulness and how the priests and the Levites that came back with Zerubbabel were in a list, and then we saw the list of all of those descendants of the priests and the Levites that were still faithfully serving God in their positions? Eliashib was on that list. See, this man was not an inherently bad man. This man was a servant of God. This man was a man who was willing to do the work. This man was a man who was on that list of priests that had continued in the work of God. But there is not a man or a woman among us who is not susceptible to disobedience. You recall I told you that we cannot live in obedience today based upon yesterday's determinations. Eliashib, the high priest, could not live in obedience on that day based upon the fact that he had served properly in Nehemiah 3. Or he was on that role of faithful men in Nehemiah 11. Through the many great things that he had done, though many wonderful things had happened in the heart of God's people, Eliashib at some point came to the place where he did not allow God's words to instruct his actions anymore. So he made an alliance with a man named Tobiah. This is another man that's come up all throughout the book. You recall Tobiah. Tobiah was that servant of Sanballat who was a great troubler of Judah. He was that heckler in Nehemiah 4 and 5. He was, in fact, a part of the conspiracy to have Nehemiah brought out of the city so that mischief could be done to him. This is the same Tobiah, according to Nehemiah 2:10 and other passages, that was in fact himself an Ammonite. He was a descendant of these groups that were to have no inheritance, no part of the people of Israel. Well, why Tobiah? Why was it that Eliashib would ask or allow Tobiah, would ally himself with Tobiah, would bring Tobiah into the temple? Well, we recall in Nehemiah 6, verse 18, that Tobiah was in fact connected to the Jewish people by marriage. He was married to the daughter of Shechaniah, who was the son of Arab, who was a Jew. His son, Jehohanan, was married to the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, who was also a leader among the Jews. So Tobiah was related to the Jews by marriage. So the high priest made an alliance with this man, and was housing him in a chamber of the temple that was designated to hold the tithes that were supposed to be given to the Levites, that were supposed to be given for them to be able to live off of. Now, in modern terms, let me relay it this way. It was as if your pastor took all the money in the bank that was supposed to be used for God's work, for the work of the church, for missionaries, and I took all of that money and I used it to support some institution or some program that was working in direct contradiction to the Church of God. That's what Eliashib was doing here. It was dishonest, it was stealing from the people of God, and it was desecrating the temple of God with an Ammonite who had no part in the people of Israel. Now this can happen, can't it? That scenario I just described regarding a pastor, that could happen, couldn't it? Pastors, church leaders, and fathers are not immune to the temptations of sin. Just like you struggle with sins in your life, your pastor struggles with sins in his life. But the reality is, and we see it here, obedience is for everyone. Because your pastor has earned a Master of Divinity, because he is the pastor of a church, because I'm coming on my 1-year anniversary of being a pastor, I have not earned the right to ignore my spiritual life. I have not earned the right to sin. I have not earned the right to overlook my own spiritual health. As a matter of fact, if we read the scriptures, we recognize very clearly, I am doubly accountable for my actions, and I will be until the day that I die. No leader be it a church leader, be it a pastor, be it a father, is immune. And as leaders, men, we have extra responsibility before God. Fathers are not above the obedience to God's word that we expect in our children. Pastors are not above the obedience to God's word that we expect in our congregations. Verses 6 through 9 describe Nehemiah's role in all of this. After 12 years of having been in Israel, we remember way back when Nehemiah left Babylon in the 20th year of Artaxerxes. He says he returned in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes. That makes 12 years that he had been in Israel, in Jerusalem, before he returned to report to the king. However, he did return. At some point, his heart still being in Jerusalem, as a matter of fact, as far as we know, he was still the governor of Jerusalem. He did go back to Jerusalem. He returned to the city, and upon arrival, he learned of Tobiah's nice little accommodations in the temple. And he did what needed to be done. He went into this room. He took all of Tobiah's things. He picked them up. He threw them out the door. He probably threw Tobiah out the door with it. If we take Nehemiah's actions later on in the chapter to be indicative of his particular temperament, he probably threw Tobiah out the door as well. And then he commanded the Levites to get into that room, to purify it completely, and then to refill that room with the things that were supposed to be filled with. Nehemiah didn't play around. Nehemiah didn't pamper. He didn't beat around the bush. He didn't dance around the issues. He knew what needed to be done, and he did it because obedience did not stop before the high priest. The high priest was expected to obey as well, and Nehemiah was going to enforce it. I love that man. He's a great, great man of Scripture, and I so much appreciate the way in which he reflects his leadership. Name, station, race, knowledge, position, none of it gives anyone a license to operate outside of God's will, outside of God's obedience. So our first exhortation, obey God as God reveals his will. Second exhortation, obey regardless of your position. Third and finally this evening, obey God even when it's difficult to do so. Obey God even when it's difficult to do so. There are three particular commands in the rest of this chapter, verses 10 through 31, that Israel had difficulty obeying. But what we'll see as we look at these three difficulties is that because they had trouble doing it, doesn't mean they were exempt from it. Remember a few weeks ago, the people renewed their covenant with God. This was found in Nehemiah 10. They physically renewed the covenant. And you remember Nehemiah 11 was the list of the people that sealed the covenant, the list of the people that signed their name under the covenant, saying, this is the covenant that we're going to keep with God. Well, it's been 12 years since that covenant has been signed, since it has been made, since that book has been ratified, and some things had definitely changed. Nehemiah comes back after his time in Babylon. Pick up with me, if you would, in verse 10. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, everyone to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithes of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries. Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe and of the Levites, Pedaiah and next unto him, Hanan, the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. In Nehemiah 10, verses 35 through 39, the people specifically vowed in their covenant to pay their tithes, to allow the Levites to devote themselves fully to the ministry of God. This, to some degree, goes hand in hand with the previous problem. The leaders were not expecting the people to do what they had vowed to do. The leaders stopped expecting the people to pay their tithes. Likewise, the people, tithe time came around and they said, well, the rulers aren't telling us we have to. I might be able to save myself a little bit extra this year, and they did not pay the tithe either. So what happened? The tithes weren't getting paid. The Levites opened their rooms where they were supposed to go in and feed themselves off of these tithes, and they were empty. And so they were forced, as the scriptures say, to flee back to the fields. They said, well, we've got to feed our families. No more singing. No more ministering to God in the temple. We've got to go work the field. We've got to go farm so that we can grow food so that our families can live. They were forced to flee back to the field to feed their families. And so Nehemiah gets back. He sees this. He rebukes the rulers. He says, how dare you? You made a covenant. And he says, I'm going to fix this right now. And he set treasurers up, faithful men, men who had a reason to want to obey because they were actually going to receive of the fruit of this labor, men of honesty who would keep an accounting, who would make sure that the tithes remained in the storehouse. He appointed treasurers. In verses 15 through 22, we see the second problem. The first was tithes to the Levites. The second problem that they had a hard time obeying was observance of the Sabbath. Look at it with me. In those days I saw in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine and grapes and figs and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do, and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon the city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates, that there should be no burden, that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and the sellers of all kinds of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. So, in Nehemiah 10:31, we recall during this covenant, the people vowed not to allow buying or selling on the Sabbath day, but only to observe the law of God. Yet upon his return, he noticed the people engaged in typical commerce. There were men of Tyre that had gone into the city. There were people selling in the city. There were people selling outside of the city. There was great commerce going on the Sabbath day, the day that was meant to be a day of rest according to the covenant of God for the people of Israel. He again went to the leaders. He went to the nobles of Judah. He said, how can you do this thing? You must not allow this thing. He rebuked them and he said, I'm going to take this into my own hands. Sabbath day comes along and he says, shut every gate to this city. No one goes in, no one goes out. And that worked. That worked great. Except that these sellers still encamped around the outside of the city. They said, okay, he's not going to let us into the city. He's a little bit tough on this whole Sabbath day thing, but we'll just camp outside the city and we'll do our commerce from there. And so a couple weeks went by and Nehemiah got a little angry at this. And he yelled over the wall one day and he said, look, if you come back again, there's going to be problems. Don't come back again on the Sabbath. And so they went. He said, I will lay hands on you if you come back. So they left, and they didn't come back on the Sabbath. And Nehemiah says, God, I am doing my best to obey. Look upon me for good. There is a third problem that we see. The first was tithes to the Levites. The second was observance of the Sabbath. The final one is found in 23 through 31. A problem of separation from the world. Look at it with me. In those days also I saw the Jews. Remember, this had happened before verses 1 through 3 of this chapter, all of these events. In those days also I saw the Jews that had married wives of Ashdod and Ammon and of Moab, and their children spake half in the speak of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Joida, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. The high priest's son was son-in-law to Sanballat. Remember that great enemy from chapters 4 and 5? The high priest and Sanballat were related through their children's marriage. Therefore, I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, every one in his business, and for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. In Nehemiah 10, verses 29 through 30, in the covenant that they had made, the people vowed to separate themselves from the pagan world around them by not allowing their children to intermarry with them. Nehemiah, when he returned, saw that the people had again allowed intermarriage between their children and those of the children of Ammon, Moab, and Ashdod. In fact, half of the children that lived in this area could not even speak the Hebrew language, but rather they spoke the language of Ashdod. Now, this problem went beyond just disobeying God. Half of these Jews could not even understand the law of God when read aloud to them. If they couldn't understand the law of God, how could they ever be convicted in their hearts and obey the law of God? What was happening here was an intermingling that was going to destroy the distinction of God's people and ruin their ability to obey God through a loss of comprehension of the Word of God. Nehemiah was furious. He smote some of them. He plucked out some of their hairs. He saw Eliashib's son, Eliashib being the high priest. What does that mean about his son? Most likely his son was a priest ministering in the temple. And his son, who was a priest ministering in the temple, was Sanballat's son-in-law, was half Ammonite. And what did Nehemiah do? He chased that kid out of the temple. He said, never, ever, ever come back. You are banished from the temple. You are not allowed among Israel. Get out of here and don't come back. And Nehemiah says, remember me, O God, for good, because I kept your people pure. Now, what can we learn from this example? Leadership can learn something about the seriousness of sin. I, as your pastor, can learn something about the seriousness of sin in the church. Fathers can learn something about seriousness of sin in families. What else can we learn? But what I'd like us to learn today is that sin is deceptive. Sin can creep in so easily. We can learn of God today. We can determine to obey God today. We can have a heart that is right before God today, and that makes absolutely no guarantee of tomorrow. Just like I can eat today, and that doesn't mean I'm going to have energy tomorrow. I need that energy for today. See, obedience to God today is not a commentary on tomorrow. Obedience must be an ongoing process whereby we daily, moment by moment, determine in our hearts to follow the will of God. And what pain came to the people of Israel when finally a leader stood up and he finally got them back to where they needed. He had to take some pretty dramatic steps to remove the impurity from Israel, did he not? The longer you allow disobedience in your life, the harder it will be to root out. The more pain it will take to get it out, the more drastic the measures must be taken, but they must be taken. What's the lesson? Obey today. Obey tomorrow. Obey the next day. Don't allow yourself to drift. Don't get to the point where 12 years after the covenant, 12 years after your salvation, you look back and you say, wow, I remember how zealous I was then, how obedient I was then. Look at me now. I really am not doing so well. Look how many places I have begun to fall back to my old sin nature. Your decisions for today won't keep you pure tomorrow. Your decisions, our decisions as a church today won't keep us pure in 6 months. The decisions need to be made and they need to be renewed again and again and again. Now, what have we learned today? We've learned, first of all, that we do not know everything about God's word. We do not know everything about God's will. But as we learn it, as we understand it, we need to obey it. We've learned that we need to obey regardless of our position. You sit there as father. You sit there as big brother, big sister, as aunt, as uncle, as grandma, as mom, as dad, as pastor, as deacon, whatever the case may be. You're not exempt. No one is exempt from obeying God. And then we've seen that obedience can be hard. Would it have been very difficult for the people of Israel to put away all of those Ammonites and those Moabites? Yes. But they needed to do it. Would it have been difficult to have to sever family ties because Tobiah was not of Israel? Yes. But it needed to be done. Would it be difficult to lose an entire day of commerce for some of these men who sold their wares? Yes. That's 1/7 of your income that's lost on a day like the Sabbath when nobody has anything else to do, so people are going to be out buying things. But it needed to be done in obedience to God, and they didn't. You're going to leave this place tonight. Perhaps you're going to go home and eat a snack. Maybe you're going to go home and eat supper. If not, I can guarantee you that the majority of us within the next 24 hours will put food into our bodies. You will need something, some fuel, to fuel your efforts for the next day. Let's make sure our obedience is the same way. Let's make sure our obedience is fueled on a daily basis as well. Let's make sure we're determined in our hearts on a daily basis to do the things that God has told us to do. Determination. Today's determination isn't going to cut it for tomorrow. Daily. Moment by moment obedience. Enduring in obedience. That's the message that we are going to leave with as we step out of Nehemiah. Let's pray together. Heavenly